listening to the CCA Podcast.
I would like you to take the Bibles that are in front of you. One of the things that's happened for me in using this gospel primer over the past 8 weeks is that I'm falling in love a little bit more with paper, with tangible. The fact that, you know, that we're writing in it, it's become a journal to me, but I've also begun to realize that there is a way in which I connect more with this physical object than when I'm just typing on my computer. And there's good brain science that indicates that it actually goes into my head deeper when I'm writing than when I'm just typing. So I want you to take that physical Bible and turn to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read several verses together. We're going to look at the gospel rhythms in Jesus' life. And so we're going to start with Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, which is really the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we'll read it all the way to verse 39. And it goes like this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Well, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John into the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, let this word go deep into our hearts, take root in our spirits, and impact the way we think and the way we behave. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The last chapter of the Gospel Primer deals with gospel rhythms. What are gospel rhythms? Well, basically, what Caesar, the author of this handbook, what he's been contending all along is that the gospel is something that impacts all of our life. And that it's not just something that, it's not just an idea that we espouse and that we hold to, and then we practice sometimes, and that we go to church, or that there are, you know, certain spiritual aspects of our life that are impacted by the gospel. No, the gospel, we're living within the story of God. And our story is under the umbrella of the story of God. And the more we see and understand that our story is a part of God's story, the more the gospel is going to permeate all of our lives. And in this last chapter, he's talking about the fact that there are normal rhythms to our life, and that the gospel comes in and impacts those rhythms, makes them more fruitful, makes them more effective, makes them more joyful. And that it's not about doing more, but it's about doing things intentionally. And what we see here is that Jesus is living in a very real way in a gospel rhythm. In fact, all six of the elements that are listed for us in the Gospel Primer, I find them here in this passage. Jesus, one of the things about Jesus is that he was, you know, just active from the very beginning. And you see this activity that's going on. You see, it starts out with he's proclaiming the good news. He's going out and he's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. The kingdom of God was a concept that was really accessible to the people of that day. They were looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. They were looking forward to when the rule of the Romans was going to be cast aside, and the Romans were going to be cast down, and the Jews were going to arise and be able to be free. Freedom was a huge, huge element for them because they had been under the thumb of the Romans for so long. So this idea that the kingdom of God was coming, where it's like God's kingdom, not Caesar's kingdom, God's kingdom. He's going to be the king. He's going to rule. That's going to be awesome. And Jesus says, okay, yeah, it's coming, but it's maybe coming in a little different way than what you're anticipating. So, but repent and believe this good news. And so he's telling the story, and he's telling it, though, he's telling it with authority, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing the sick, but it's all within this context of everyday life. So he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was the normal place where the Jews would gather. And it's in that context that he tells the story of the kingdom of God. And he's also healing the sick and casting out demons. And then he goes to eat at his mother-in-law's house. Not his mother-in-law's house, at Simon's mother-in-law's house. This one who he's just recently called to come alongside of him. And she's sick, and so he's like, well, okay, you know, be healed. And he raises her up, and then she's like, wow, this is awesome. And she gets up and she serves him. And they have, you know, they have dinner. And it's just this normal ebb and flow of Jesus is relating to the people around him, constantly paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing and what is the next step. One of the things that you see in there is that Jesus, he's in the middle of working really hard. He's been casting out demons and been healing the sick. And he gets up very, very early in the morning and goes off to a lonely place, to a solitary place. and he's praying there. And you see that Jesus, without the solitary place, his life rhythm would be just activity and action. And in fact, everybody's wanting him to continue. You know, Peter, in fact, comes looking for him when he's away in his lonely place. And he says, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And Jesus says, well, okay, you know, let me go to other towns to preach there also, because that's what the Father has called me to. It's in the lonely place that Jesus reconnects with his mission. He doesn't get driven by what others are saying, by their expectations. I don't know about you, but church can be sometimes a really tough place to be. Because why? Because there are a lot of expectations that get placed on us. A lot of, you know, sometimes it's like, sometimes we don't even want to come. Because it's like, I don't want to come to church and just hear one more thing about what I'm not doing right. You know, that it's like, it gets tiresome. But what happened to Jesus is, it's like, he went away to his lonely place, to the solitary place, and in the solitary place, the Father spoke to him about what was important. And he didn't get driven by Peter, and he didn't get driven by the expectations of the people. He said, no, I've got to listen here to what the Father is saying. So let's look at the rhythms that that Kolanovsky is suggesting to us. He's saying, these are part of my normal everyday life, and let's make them gospel-centered. So the first one is, number one is to know the story. Know the story. Both the story of God and the stories of others. Jesus knew the story. He was permeated, his life was permeated with the story. He knew that he had been called as the one, as the Savior, as the Messiah, who was going to redeem all of mankind. And he knew that in him the kingdom of God was being established in the earth. And he had to make that story known. But he took the time also to sit down and relate to others and to hear their stories. And so a big part of what we do is connecting the stories of others to the story of God. I don't know how many of you responded to the assignment from last week that was in here in the Gospel Primer. A week ago, we were given the assignment, make sure you go to dinner or go to lunch, go sit down in a meal time with someone who's not a believer and pray about how God's going to open up an opportunity to tell God's story in that context and get to know their story. And Karen and I did that with our neighbor, someone that I try to reach out to on a regular basis. I go over to his house. I'm really old-fashioned. I think I told you last week. I go and I knock on his door. And that never happens, you know. No one does that anymore. And I'm knocking. Hey, Dick, you know, how are you doing? He invites me in. I mean, this is a normal rhythm now. It's kind of cool. But we had him over, but one of the things I discovered is that one of the toughest things in relationship to sharing the story is that it's easy to ask another person to tell their story because they love to do it. You know, I mean, it really is easy. And so that we're, you know, telling about, you know, I've heard so many stories from Dick, for example, about, you know, his sailing across the Atlantic and, you know, his time over in Europe after making that trip and about, you know, all the different things going on and, you know, birth of his children and all of those kind of things. It's really, really easy to listen to the stories. The harder thing is what? The harder thing is to help them to see how their story fits into God's story. Like, where were the points of creation? How God created them to be a special individual with unique gifts and callings. Where's the point of fall? How does fallenness show up in their life? And where's the redemption? Where has Jesus stretched out his hand already to them to redeem, to take those hurtful and harmful circumstances of their lives and to draw them in? See, that's the hard part. That's where we really need help. I need help. I've been doing this 42 years as a pastor, and I'm still trying to figure out how to help people understand how God's story is already interwoven with their story. It's already interwoven. You know, like my old seminary professor said, the biggest mistake that missionaries make is they think they are bringing God with them in their suitcases. You're not bringing God with you in your suitcases. He's already there. He's already working. It's a matter of helping those people to understand, okay, how does his story fit with theirs? Just like you were talking about with Rad. No, Tad, no. Tip. T-I-P. I don't know where I got Rad or Tad, but I got the three letters right. I also got Japan. Anyway, no. So we know the story. The second thing is listen. This is so crucial. We listen. That's what Jesus did by going away into the solitary place. It was a normal part of his rhythm. We see it in other aspects of the gospel as well. He's always taking the time to get away, to listen. And one of the things that Caesar talks about in the primer is that we've got to listen backward and we've got to listen forward. We listen backward in that we listen to what the scripture is saying. One of the struggles I think we have with reading scripture, those of us who maybe have been doing it for a long time, is that it can become just a duty. I'm getting in my verses. Rather than listening, Lord, what, you know, taking that time, listening to what he's saying to us in it. We listen backward. And one of the things that we've got to do in order to truly listen is what's probably the biggest hindrance for you to listen to what God's saying in his word? What's the biggest hindrance? I think it is now and always has been distractions. There are a million distractions that stand in the way. What do we have now in our culture, in our day, more than, I mean, we've got phones, we've got computers, we've got, you know, we never leave it. The distraction's always there. It's like compelling us to check it out. You know, we'll get that little buzz in our pocket, and it's like, oh, okay, got to look at this. And the distractions and it prevents us from listening backward. That is definitely a tool of the enemy, and part of what we can do. Now, if we're reading the Bible on our phones, you know, it's a little harder to kind of get rid of that distraction. But there are times where we need to set it aside just so we can listen in an unencumbered way, in an undistracted way. We listen backward. We also listen forward. This last week, one of the things I haven't done for a while is to take an extended time of prayer with the Lord and walking. And I spent 3 hours walking and listening to God, very intentionally, like it was encouraging us in the primer, just not my agenda, but God, I want to hear from you. And it was just, it was so, so refreshing, just letting, you know, and I feel like I really heard. I feel like it's like God will take little things that are going on, sometimes even like something you see or an idea or a thought that you've been thinking about, and it's like he dropped ideas into my head about what to preach on in the future and in starting next fall and about steps to take in relationship to leading the church. And it was like he was just speaking to me because I was listening. But so often we just don't do it. So we listen. Jesus listened. He went away to a solitary place and his father talked to him. The third thing we do is we celebrate. We intentionally get together with people in our Christian community to celebrate what God is doing. That part of that is this. You know, when we started out this morning and it's like, he's coming in the clouds. You know, it's like, yes! You know, there's this celebration, there's a rejoicing, a refreshing of our spirits. But it's more than that. It's like connecting. Jesus, every Sabbath, it was synagogue time. In the synagogue, you sit and you're hearing the word and you're refreshing your spirit with the stories of what God's doing. We celebrate. But in small groups as well. I've loved my primer group meeting with the guys and just, you know, just kind of digging in. It's like, and we're getting to know each other, and there's a depth of connection and understanding, and we're hearing each other's stories and seeing what God's doing over this process of 8 weeks. We celebrate. It's just what we do. The fourth thing is that we bless. There is an opportunity that we have on a regular basis to intentionally bless others through words, gifts, or actions. And there are many ways of doing that. But I was thinking this morning about what makes a blessing a blessing. You know, this morning we were with the veterans. You know, we were praying for them. We were laying hands on them. That's really a blessing. A blessing is an honor, honoring, giving honor where honor is due. But a blessing is also, there's three things I think especially about a blessing. Number one, it's positive. We're expressing the positive. We're expressing what's good. A lot of times we complain. A lot of times we get, you know, really upset about different stuff that's going on. A blessing is not that. A blessing is speaking the positive. As parents and as educators, we learn that children respond best to what? Positive affirmation. Not calling out all the junk that they're doing, and it's like, what are you doing? But affirming the positive, and it's like, oh, yeah, okay, well, yeah, I want to do that. So a blessing is positive. The second thing is, a blessing is insightful. God can give us kind of insight into the person's life where it's insightful. It addresses something that connects in their spirit. As you think about blessing people, a lot of times what'll happen is you'll have a little nudge. A little nudge about you might see just a little discouragement on the person's face. Or you sense that there's a burden, and you kind of know their history because you know they've got issues with their kids and stuff, and so it's like the Holy Spirit just says, well, just give a blessing, and so you say, you know what, God's got your kids. He cares about them more than you do, and you're doing a good job. That's insightful. It's more than just surface. The third thing about blessing is that it's hopeful. It's always looking forward to a hopeful future. When Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he comes to Peter and Andrew, he has insight into their character. And something in his spirit, he knew that they were the right ones, and he's saying, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's a really specific kind of blessing. And it was based on insight, and it spoke hope into their lives. I'm going to make you fishers of men. A blessing always gives a hopeful future. Okay. The fifth thing is eat. This is cool because it doesn't say fast. Fasting is good too, but eating is like, we love to do it. We were made to eat. Some of us more than others, you know. But we share meals with others, especially with those who don't yet know God. What was one of the accusations that was continually brought against Jesus? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He even eats with them. And he was trashed by the religious leaders because he took the time to eat with those who were considered in their eyes unworthy or outside of the normal scope or were defiled. And I think we have the opportunity, boy, some of us more than others, some of you are in an atmosphere where you are around other people who are far from God on a daily basis. And it's like, okay, let's use this opportunity to make that a part of our gospel rhythm. And I know it can be tough. I know that sometimes, you know, if people feel like we have a hidden agenda or want to get something in on the side that they might kind of like, oh, you know, don't want to eat with him. It's like he's always on his Jesus trip. But God will give us a naturalness. Jesus was natural Matthew was so excited about having Jesus come to his house that he invited all of his publican friends, not Republican friends, all of his tax collector friends. He was not afraid that Jesus was just going to rail on him. He understood that Jesus was kind and compassionate and merciful. And that's what we can be as well when we're eating with people. And the last thing is recreate. Recreation is a recreation. So that time we take to each week to rest and play and create and restore beauty. For Jesus, a huge part of his recreation was that time away. I've discovered that I've got to have that too. That time for my spirit to breathe, just to walk with God and to listen to him and to do it outside. Now, just one last thing on the back side of your notes. There could be a tendency for us to say, okay, great, you know, my life is busy enough as it is. I've got enough responsibilities. I've got enough concerns and burdens, and now you want to add these six things. And this just feels like a load, you know, just kind of, okay, dumping one more sense of responsibility on me. And I thought Caesar was so insightful when he says, no, it's these gospel rhythms are a part of the normal stuff of everyday life. We need to move from an additional mindset to an intentional mindset. We've got to move from saying, okay, we're going to add these things. No, we don't add these things. These are part of the everyday life. We're always going to be talking with people, and we can learn their stories. There's the listening part. Okay, let's take the time to make it happen. But we listen, we get together with others. Let's celebrate creatively with each other. We're running into people all the time. Let's bless. We eat. Let's eat with others in a more intentional kind of way. And we recreate. Let's let it be recreation that ministers to our souls and spirits. What keeps you from living with greater intentionality within the rhythm of things that you're already doing? That's one of the questions that Caesar asked. What keeps you from living with greater intentionality within the rhythm of things that you're already doing? Maybe distractions. Okay, then let's work in a very concrete way to reduce distractions. What aspects of your daily life schedule could readily become gospel rhythms? We're living life every day. How does God want to build those rhythms? Which of the six are you specifically going to try to implement this week? Maybe it's celebration. Maybe it's blessing. Just, you know, I've tried to, in over the last few weeks, especially as we've been doing this, I've been thinking much more about, like, my conversations with our children and what that looks like. And I've been more intentional in blessing, in trying to have insight into their life and character, and then affirm what God's doing. Talk about the redemptive plan, the story of God that's already woven like an umbrella over their lives, and calling attention to it and just reminding them of that. And it changes the way I relate to my children then. It's not as much of a, okay, you know, these are the things you need to do. No, it's like, okay, this is what God's doing. You see how that changes it? We're just going to reflect on this good news of Jesus in our lives. And as we sing together, just let the Holy Spirit remind you of God's story. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of His redemptive plan and how he wants to use the rhythms of your life, the everyday rhythms of your life, to impact other people around you in a really significant way. Lord, we come to you. And you've put a longing in us. You've put a desire in us to be people who through our lives make a difference, bring influence. Sometimes we get so discouraged about whether we really are making a difference and how that works. But Lord, you can help us to bless. You can help us to celebrate. You can help us to hear the stories. You can help us to listen to you. You can help us to recreate and to be refreshed in really new and amazing ways. And so, but it all starts with coming to you. It all starts with taking that time to listen to you. And so we come in this moment. We come in this moment and we say, Holy Spirit, talk to us. Holy Spirit, change us. Holy Spirit, point out the things that where Jesus, where you've been working all along.
You've been listening to the CCA Podcast.